Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this revelation of your people and the struggles that they face. We're thankful that we can find ourselves in this story, but more importantly, we can find you in this word. Help us to do so now. With the presence of your Spirit, open our eyes, soften our hearts, strengthen our hearts, so that we may trust you more and know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this afternoon, God shows us the lives of his covenant people, a life of Abram, warts and all. It's again a reassurance that this is the inspired word of God. If it were a history writer who wanted to establish the profoundness of the Jewish religion and wanted to write all the good things that God's people had done, they wouldn't incorporate such stories to show the weakness and the failure of God's people. But this causes us a fair bit of discomfort and a fair bit of angst because we don't know what to do with this. On the one hand, we may cheer and say, yes, be like Abram, but then we come to a passage like this and we say, oh, wait a minute, don't be like Abram. Learn the lesson from him. But there's more than just a moralistic instruction that is to be found here. And so we need to dig deeply, we need to listen carefully, and we need to learn what is happening. And what I would suggest is taking place in here, in this text, particularly this morning, we looked at the first 9 verses and we saw how God had established his covenant promises. The Lord revealed his covenant promises to Abram, and God had established this relationship with his word, and that those promises are secure. But now they're being threatened. The Lord's promises are being threatened. Close on the heels of Abram's faithful actions is the story of his struggle, of his immature faith, and of his failure. But don't you see, that's the reality of life. That's why, as we sung from 361, the hymnist also recognizes, so often our feet have roved, Father, from your tender care. It's the constant struggle that God's people face. This is the reality of life, the life of God's child in the world after the fall. It's a world where circumstances are overwhelming. It's a world where men and women like us are weak. And God needs to intervene. But there's something else that God's word is teaching us here, that sometimes when we embrace God in faith, when we cling to him and receive the glorious work of Jesus Christ, that faith by which we hold on to him needs to be strengthened by stretching. Sometimes we think that our faith would go stronger in a life of ease and a life of wellness, but God's word actually shows us that no, it is strengthened by stretching. And sometimes our faith gets stretched so far that we snap. That's what happened with Abram. As we listen to God's word this afternoon, there's 3 things that I would like us to consider. First of all, Abram's test, or Abram is being tested. Secondly, Abram fails. And thirdly, the Lord protects. First of all, Abram's tested. He's made the good confession. Abram received the glorious promises. He'd received the magnificent revelation. He'd received the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd embraced it by faith. He'd walked in fellowship with this God. Hebrews 11 tells us that he pursued that eternal city. He left everything behind him. He didn't count the cost. He didn't go walking to the promised land, always looking back at everything he left. He went confident, knowing that God would provide for him. He testified as a worshiper. Every place he landed in the promised land, he built an altar to testify to the wonder of the work of God, that the land of Canaan would be his, that God, the Lord of the covenant, was the sovereign giver, that he would give this to him in grace. But following close on the heels of that wonderful response, of that glorious anticipation, comes verse 10, now. Almost in the same breath, the author, which was Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to feel the immediacy of what, and to make that connection. This fits together with the previous story. Because that living faith that was active in Abram's life is being tested. It's a testing. We're bound to the Lord. Isn't that the glory of the covenant of grace? We're bound to the Lord by faith. And it's a covenant bond. And by faith we hold on to the Lord. But God's word wants us to realize this magnificent truth. Oh, it's a glorious thing that by faith we can hold on to the Lord. But it's a covenant relationship. And more important than the fact that we hold on to the Lord is the reality, is the truth that the Lord holds on to us. That when we hold on to his hand, we can be more assured that he's got a hold of us with an all-powerful hand that won't let go. This is what is being tested. This is what is being revealed to us in this test of Abram as the Lord's promise is threatened. Now, there was a famine in the land. We wouldn't have expected that. We don't anticipate that. We think God is on his side, God who holds all things in his hand, God who is the one who's able to sustain and provide everything, takes Abram to the land of promise. Abram leaves everything behind. He takes him to the land of promise, and there's a famine in the land. Lord, what happened? How am I going to be a blessing to the nations? How is that gospel going to flourish through me if the land of promise is not productive? And it isn't. How jarring that is. The land of promise is not productive. So Abram departs for Egypt. And Egypt is known as the place of hostility. It's a land that is constantly hostile to God's people. It's a type of hostility that God's people need to recognize. Abram is fearful for his life as he ends up in Egypt. And we need to recognize, yes, the testing of our faith. A faith by which we cling to the gospel, an awareness of the work of Jesus Christ in your life can take you to some very, very uncomfortable places. Like the promised land that is unproductive. And the land of Egypt, where there's hostility. But remember what God's word is presenting to us is believing Abram. This is believing Abram. He's fearful. He's fearful for the promise of the Lord. The Lord had promised, in you all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram's test is more than about saving his life. It's not his unbelief that is being exposed. It's his faith that is being tested. Allow me to explain what I mean by that. You see, Abram had already left everything. He'd laid his life on the line when he left everything. When he turned his back on his kindred, when he left his father's house, when he left his father's land, when he left his security, he was willing to give his life and to place his life in the Father's hands. He'd already put his life and his livelihood on the line for the Lord. And this is a much more significant test. What we're introduced to in Abraham's test here in the land of Egypt under the famine is a much more significant test. It's a test of the covenant. It's a test of the relationship that the Lord had established with him. It's a test of how strong that bond really is. Is it going to be completely by the Lord's intervention? Is your realization of the promise always going to come by God's grace? Now, as we reflect on this, I don't think the devil whispers in people's ears. But if he did, in this instance, here is what I think he would have said to Abram. 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 Remember what God said? He said, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You're an amazing man. You're a man who's been wonderfully blessed with the gospel. Abram, you're the link for God's promise. If something happens to you, what will become of that promise? Lord, Abram, the gospel work depends on you. It's a subtle test, isn't it? It's a subtle test that can so easily become a sinful temptation. It's a temptation that if God's work is going to be accomplished, he needs your help. It's this bewitching idea of Galatians. Isn't that an accurate description? It's this mesmerizing attraction that God warns us of in Galatians 3, warns us of here in Genesis 12. Oh, it says, God's grace will get you to heaven. God's capable to save you from your sins, but here on earth, you better do your part. You have to help yourself. God's grace can save you, but for your sanctification, for your walk of fellowship, for your endurance of life's trials, you've got to do something. It's a dangerous notion. And that's the test that Abram is presented with. But secondly, and sadly, Abram fails the test. Abram fails the test. Abram is going into hostile territory. He fears the Egyptians. He's going into a foreign land, not the promised land, but a hostile land. He's going to the Egyptians. He's on their turf. He's under their rules. He's in their culture. And it's only a white lie. There's a grain of truth in this lie. Sarai is, after all, his half-sister. They shared the same father, a different mother, Genesis 20, verse 12. It's there. Culturally as well, we need to understand what's going on in this situation. For Abram, recognizing that he's the vital link in the promise of God, in the promised blessing to the nations, recognizing that he's the vital link in the gospel of God, there's more protection for him as her brother than as her husband. You see, the social custom was required that any attention shown to Sarai would require the approval of the nearest kin. And so if he's her brother, he has input into who can pay attention to Sarai. But if he's her husband, well, it's easy in Egyptian culture. You just take him out and you don't have to deal with him anymore. But if he's her brother, he's cunning. He's clever. He knows how to work the system. And it's only a white lie. And the promise depends on him. And he thinks he's got a way through to secure that promise. And as her brother, he can save his life and he can secure the promise. Unless, of course, Pharaoh hears about it. And Pharaoh's the king of the land and he can do whatever he wants. And then he hears that there's this beautiful wife in his territory, and forget all social custom, here's the ruler of the land, here's the son of the gods. And he says, take her. She's mine. Abram didn't figure on that. And so that's the problem with small sins and small lies. We never imagine the consequences that are going to unfold. And even your smallest sin will have significant consequences. But then we need to carry on, and in the midst of this failure, we need to recognize and we need to be thankful that God's promise isn't obtained, isn't accomplished by the maneuvers of man. God's grace, isn't that a comfort? Isn't that an amazing, comfortable, reassuring, constant truth? That God's grace and the accomplishment of his grace and the accomplishment of his purpose, the accomplishment of the gospel purpose, isn't contingent. Doesn't depend on your accomplishments. That's what this failure is reminding us. And the danger is that we arrogantly stand on this side of the outcome and we say or we think, Abram, how could you? But I hope you're honest enough with yourself to be able to say, I know exactly how he could do this because I do it. I'm tested in this. It exists in my heart. Does the promise of God extend everywhere? Does God's promise to accomplish his purpose Does his promise to bestow grace? Does his promise to secure salvation have the same security in Egypt as it does in the promised land? That's the test of tonight and tomorrow morning, isn't it? You see, it's very easy to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty on Sunday with our brothers and sisters here in the church. It's kind of expected of us. It's expected because that's what God wants us to do. And it's easy to say when you don't get any pushback and your brothers and sisters will appreciate it and applaud it. What about tomorrow morning at work? When the colleagues talk about the things they got up to on the weekend, and you have to say, you went to church. Or what about in the doctor's office When the doctor comes back and says, well, I'm sorry, but the reports aren't all that well. And there's some serious decisions that we have to make. But you've been in church on Sunday. You said, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And in that instant, it's being tested. Does God's promise apply there? We live in a culture that is falling apart at the seams, which is turning its back on God, which is becoming more and more hostile to God. When it looks like we're in danger, it's easy to bear false witness. It's easy. It's easy because so oft our feet have roved from our Father's love. The test is here. It's hard to be honest when that will harm you or me. Sometimes, if your faith has matured and your faith is a little bit stronger, maybe it's not you so much that you're concerned about. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's the cause of God's kingdom. It's hard to be honest when being honest is going to harm, or it appears like it's going to harm the cause of God's kingdom. When the marriage amendment bill was before the legislature and it was a hot topic in the news media a few years ago, it was hard to be honest when the newspaper called and said, does your church have a position on the proposed amendment? It's hard to be honest when you know that what you say is going to be used against you. The way Israel Folau's quote has been used against him, taking one part of that quote and misusing it to show how ridiculous it is that anyone would stand for such hatred. It's hard to be honest when the cause of God's kingdom seems to hang in the balance of what you say and what you do. And it's so contrary to what everybody expects in this world. It's hard. And Abram fails because he forgets one of the basic truths of faith. He's bewitched by the error that if it's going to succeed, if God's work is going to succeed, it needs his contribution. The basic truth of faith is that God's work of redemption advances by his grace, by his sovereign control, by his intervention. And this can be trusted at all times. In all places and in our circumstances. Yes, there will be famines. Yes, there will be hostility. Yes, you will be vulnerable. But don't forget what God says in his covenant of grace, what God secures in his relationship with you for the sake of Jesus Christ. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Take him at his word. Use that word to show his security and to understand, thirdly, your faith will be tested, Abram was tested. Abram fails. We struggle. But God's word is revealing how, thirdly, the Lord protects. How the Lord protects. The Lord protects Abram. The Lord protects his promise. So that Pharaoh is struck with plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now we need to address a question initially. How is it fair? How is it fair that Pharaoh suffers because of Abram's lie? Here we need to recognize that God's word is not revealing the intricacies of how his judgment will work out, but the certainty, the absolute certainty of his trustworthiness, of his doing what his word has already revealed. It's fair. It's fair when we remember that God's judgment is not restricted to people who claim his name in faith. All men, everyone will have to give an account to their Maker of how they have acted, of every word they have spoken, of how they have regarded his gospel. And this judgment is rendered on Pharaoh, a national leader, because he is a leader in a land where it was an everyday, well, maybe not an everyday practice, but it was an accepted practice for a husband to be murdered if he had a beautiful wife. He had a responsibility as the civil magistrate to avoid such injustice. And I recognize and I agree that he was generous to Abram. He bestowed upon Abram sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But that generosity does not cover up for his moral failures and his other faults. And God holds him account. God holds him to account for that. And in the midst of that judgment, the Lord protects his promise and his people. And now we have to step further back and look at the teaching of God's word from a very broad perspective, because we need to recognize that what God's word is revealing to us here is that there are kingdoms, kingdoms in conflict. There's the kingdom of grace represented by Abram, and there's the kingdom of this world represented by Pharaoh, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of wealth, a kingdom of privilege, a kingdom where might makes right and thinks that it can get away with anything and it can flaunt God's justice because it just doesn't matter. There's nothing that's going to happen. And then there's the kingdom of God represented, albeit poorly, represented by Abram. A kingdom of grace, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of righteousness and peace that we are called to represent. And we're called to represent that in the face of hostility. And beloved people of God, I think we have lived with freedom and prosperity for so long that we've forgotten the Lord who establishes and protects his kingdom, who accomplishes his purpose in his way, by his grace, by his intervention, through adversity and through oppression. He will save his people and secure his promise. You have his word on this. He will not fail. In God's promise of grace, we have a more secure protection than all the resources of God's enemies. In God's promise of grace, we have a more secure, certain protection, then all the resources that God's enemies can compile together to overthrow the kingdom of God, and they shall not prevail. The calling is for us to stand up, to be open, to be honest, to overcome fear, the fear that so frequently calls us to fail, to overcome that fear with faith, a faith in Abram's God, who protects and preserves his promise, his people, his cause of Christ by his grace. That promise is threatened today. We're well aware of that. We're often afraid of that. And God gives us his word to remind us. He knows. He knows. Stand firm in him. He will protect and provide for you in the trial. In a moment we'll sing, it's not the faith of Abram. It's the God of Abram that we believe in. The God of Abram, praise, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days, and God of love. A contest to make known his gospel. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its summons of us to recognize our fear, to recognizing the bewitching influence of that fear that suggests that your kingdom can only advance by our contributions, that thinks much more of ourselves than what we are worthy, and thinks less of your promise and less of your guarantee and less of your power and less of your grace. Lord, help us to think more of you and less of ourselves, and to stand firm by faith in you on these promises, not only here today amongst our brothers and sisters who agree with us and applaud us, but tomorrow, wherever our circumstances may take us, whether it's the hostile environment of the workaday world, or the end-of-life concerns that we may face in the doctor's office, or the difficult conversations that we need to have with our family members. Lord, help us by faith to stand firm in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.